So last month when I was with you, and it may be hard to remember, but we looked at the story of Jacob and his dream about the ladder to heaven. And we saw in the New Testament that Jesus compared himself with that ladder when he met Nathanael and called Nathanael to be a disciple. We saw Jesus as the ladder, that he was the mediator between heaven and earth. And today we see the emphasis on Jesus as Abraham's seed. We heard in last month that Jacob received from Yahweh those same promises that were given to his grandfather Abraham in the same location in which Abraham received those promises. So today we go back to those original promises that Abraham received. In Jesus, those promises were and are fulfilled. And we saw Nathanael as, in contrast to Jacob, a true Israelite in whom there was no guile, no falsehood. And he was chosen to bear witness to the promises of which he also got to partake in Jesus. So our Old Testament reading today is those original promises. Our New Testament reading today, we see that these promises extend to us, that we are Abraham's children by faith. Paul tells us that the true children of Abraham are heirs and descendants, not by birth, not by the law, but by the righteousness of faith. Abraham, he says, wasn't justified by the law, because the law, for example, wasn't even given until 430 years after God gave these promises to Abraham. And even though Jesus didn't come until thousands of years after Abraham, Abraham believed in the promise of God, the promised seed, and thus he placed his faith in Christ without ever knowing the name Jesus. In these promises God gave to Abraham, Abraham is called an heir of the world. Jesus would tell us later, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The meek are those who are dependent upon the Lord, those who are not self-reliant. Abraham had to trust God for his inheritance. The meek trust God for their inheritance. And ultimately, those who believe in Jesus will inherit the new heavens and the new earth, which is promised for us. Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. In John chapter 6, when Jesus' would-be followers ask, "What shall we do that we may do the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he, that is God, has sent." Belief in Jesus is the work that Jesus requires. A couple of chapters later, in John chapter 8, Jesus answers the Jews who believe in him. And they, in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, they are arguing with Jesus. Jesus has been talking to them, and they say, "But we're children of Abraham. We're Abraham's descendants." And Jesus says, "But if you sin, you're a slave to sin. But a son belongs forever. And if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." And he confronts them and he says, "I know you're not Abraham's children because you really want to kill me." And they said, no, we don't want to kill you." And he goes on to say, "I know you do because you hear my words, but you are not paying attention to them. You don't really trust my words. If you really were Abraham's descendants and children of God, you would love me because I came from God and God sent me. But you don't hear me," because he goes on to tell them they're not Abraham's children, but children of the devil, who is the father of lies, and that they lie because they really want to kill them. And of course, after he said that, they really did want to kill them, because they didn't like hearing that they weren't children of Abraham. What Jesus was saying is that true faith in him means that we take Jesus' words seriously. Today we have a lot of people who claim to believe in Jesus, just like the Jews did back then. But when we actually look at how people respond to the words of Jesus, it often reveals that they really don't believe in Jesus at all, that they believe in a Jesus made in their own image and their own imagination, because they don't take seriously the words of Jesus. So what about you? Do you truly believe in Jesus Christ as revealed and attested in Scripture? Those of us who are elders, that's one of the questions that we are required to answer when we become elders, and every time we are reinstalled in that position. And if we truly believe Jesus Christ as revealed and attested in Scripture, how seriously do we take Jesus' promises? How closely do we follow his word? Do we really trust Jesus' promises? I have been listening to a series of podcasts. One of my favorite radio podcasts is voiceofthemartyrsradio.net. And it's testimonies from our brothers and sisters around the world who live in places where it's very, very difficult to be a follower of Jesus. And they don't talk about their struggles as much as they want to talk about how good and faithful Jesus is to them and the amazing things that Jesus is doing in their midst, Jesus's provision and protection, and how they are being used to lead other people to Jesus. And brothers and sisters, I think it's going to be harder and harder for us to follow Jesus. So we really have to think about, do I trust that Jesus really is going to keep his promises? Do I believe in those promises of Jesus? And do I take his word seriously? I listened to the radio on the way here, and I heard a song that said, God, you don't lie to me. You're not a liar. You don't lie. I can trust Jesus's promises. Our God is not a lying God, and we can trust the promises of Jesus, just like Abraham did. Following Jesus is not a checklist of rules like the law was. It is a way of life, a way of being that is other-focused and not self-focused. Abraham didn't have to do, he had to wait. He had to wait for the promise to come to pass. And waiting on God is not the same as idleness. It is doing the last thing that God told you to do. It requires an examination of our attitude and our character. I had the privilege of working with a very good children's ministry director at Discovery Church, and we were looking for a decent children's curriculum because we wanted to be sure that we chose something that was going to teach the full gospel, not simply moralistic stories that focus on behavior modification, but the curriculum that focused on the character and of God, the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and our character development. Character development and behavior modification are not the same thing. Even the law given to Moses, Paul tells us, isn't really effective for behavior modification. The law's highest function is to show us how much we actually do sin. It shows us that there are standards that we are incapable of reaching without the help of God, as well as showing us the things that we do that displease God. Paul says the law even produces sin here in Romans 4, because the more laws you have, the more laws there are to break. Have you ever broken a law simply because you thought the law was stupid or unnecessary? I know people who don't even stay up till 10 o'clock at night, who don't stay out late, they don't like even driving at night because it's dark, but who purposely broke Governor Cooper's curfew, 10 o'clock curfew law, simply because they thought it was a stupid and unnecessary law. So they got in their cars and they drove around at 10 o'clock at night for no purpose whatsoever, just to say, this is me, I'm breaking the curfew. Laws aren't always good deterrents. They don't always do what people think they do. And Paul says that, so sometimes they increase transgression. Or maybe it was you when you were a younger person and you did something simply because somebody told you not to do it. I think we all know times when that kind of thing happens. The law increases transgression because transgression means breaking a law. There's sin and there's guilt without a law. We have the conscience in our own heart, and we always have God's law, the moral law. But when we have rules and regulations, then we're actually committing transgressions. Too often, we focus more on behavior modification in our churches, in our curriculum, in our Sunday schools, and sin management, not repenting of our sin, but managing our sin, which is a whole different thing, versus valuing the full gospel of Jesus, focusing on God's character and the promises of God. And then we wonder why our young people leave the church and never come back. Because a righteousness that comes through faith results in behavior changes shaped by changes in our character as we learn to take on and become so in love and enthralled with Jesus that we look more and more like Jesus, and we want to look more and more like Jesus because we realize how much Jesus has done for us and who Jesus is and how much Jesus loves us. We know Abraham was not sinless after he received these wonderful promises of God here in Genesis 17. He got impatient. He did try to take matters into his own hands, as we know. And he wasn't even sinless after Isaac was born. That didn't keep Abraham from sinning. But in all of that, Abraham kept his faith. And this is what God saw. Abraham's faith didn't excuse his sin. It didn't erase the earthly temporal consequences of his sin. We know that there was consequences for his sin, but he was able to die with a hope of resurrection, and so can we. We can trust that even though we too may experience severe consequences for our sin, that our sins are still forgiven because Jesus said so. God said so. And we do not have a God who lies. Jesus died and rose again from the dead, not only to make forgiveness possible, but readily available. Do you believe in the crucified and risen Jesus Christ? Then it is time for us to let go of guilt and shame. Our Romans passage implies that Abraham's continuing struggles with waiting on the promise served to actually strengthen his faith. Paul writes that Abraham hoped against hope. Abraham believed. And that by the time Sarah conceived, they were both as good as dead because they were so old, but they kept on believing. Obstacles in our lives can be an opportunity for our faith to grow. We don't always embrace them with that in mind, but sometimes there are graces given to us so that our faith can grow. When we don't see God working right away, we have to really trust God's word and trust that God is true to that word, and then our faith can grow. So will we believe God above our circumstances? Every time we make choices based on God's promises, we bring glory to God, and that is our highest goal, to bring glory to God and to enjoy God forever. This is exactly what it means to wait on God, believing in God, that God is faithful. This is the righteousness that comes by faith. You and I are part of the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham. We are part of Abraham's children of many nations. I doubt very many of us, if any, could trace our lineage back to Abraham, but we can trace our relationship back to that time when we placed our faith in Jesus or made our faith our own, whether it was praying to God as a small child, or going through confirmation, or another point in our life where we realized who Jesus was. But even before we could go back to that moment, God was long at work procuring our salvation and drawing us to God's self. God's promise comes to us before we're able to merit it. God says yes to us long before we know God, before we are able to say yes to God. This is one of the reasons we baptize children, because we recognize that God says yes to us first. This is grace. God enables us to live into the promise by imparting the righteousness of Christ to us. This too is grace. Thomas Merton described grace as the sanctifying energy of God acting dynamically in our lives. We apprehend the grace of God by faith, and we are counted as the descendants of Abraham, Abraham's children, and heirs of the promises through the righteousness of faith, believing that God will do what God says, that Jesus will do everything Jesus has promised. Because our God is a promise-keeping, promise-fulfilling God. So if there's a promise that we're still waiting to see, we can trust that it's going to happen. And the things we know God has already said, we can pray into those things and live into those things, knowing that our God does not lie. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a promise-keeping God. You said that this covenant that you made with Abraham was an everlasting covenant, that you were going to bring it to full fulfillment. In the book of Revelation, Lord, you give us a picture of your throne room where there are people of every nation, tongue, tribe, and family group around your throne praising you forever. And Lord, we know that if you said it, it's going to happen. We thank you that you promise to provide for our needs. We thank you that you promise to be with us always. That is an unconditional promise. There's nothing that we have to do to receive that. Lord, we thank you for the promise of your presence. We thank you for the promise of your love. There are so many wonderful promises that you give us. And we thank you that you have made us children of Abraham and heirs of that promise through Jesus Christ. Help us to trust your promises and help us to see the obstacles in our lives as opportunities for faith and spiritual growth. Because you have given us the righteousness of Christ, make us more and more like Jesus as we come to know who he is and to love him. Make us like Jesus. And we pray that you would continue to make more and more heirs of Abraham through the promise of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let us respond to the word by affirming our faith using the Nicene Creed.